We'll turn then to Psalm 102. I'll read it and then we'll go through in sections. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread because my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of Yahweh, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship Yahweh. He has broken my strength mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The prayer of one afflicted is the beginning of the description here, which is part of the scripture. When he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So that's what the psalm generally is about. This afflicted writer, could it be David? If it was, David certainly had many troubles. But this afflicted writer borrowed his tone and some of his phrasing from Job. If you're familiar with Job, you'll hear some of the phrases there. Who is the Old Testament's greatest example of affliction? Many phrases also match others in the Psalms. And we've become accustomed, I believe, to hearing some of these complaints from the psalmists. This psalm describes Jerusalem in a state of ruin. It talks about dust and the stones and so forth. And if this is taken as literal ruin, the psalm may have been written prophetically by David. That's a possibility. So David looking forward prophetically to a time when Jerusalem's temple would be torn down. Or it could also have been written much later by those in exile who mourned over both their personal and national affliction. Adam Clark followed this thinking and suggested that the author could be someone like Daniel or Jeremiah or Nehemiah. However, it may be that the ruin of Zion described is more poetic in nature, and the psalm is pre-exilic. Again, maybe David wrote it. We don't know. In any case, the first section I would describe under this heading: personal life situation and eschatology. Personal life situation and eschatology. Here's the personal part. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Very, very personal. Guzik says the affliction itself was bad enough, but it was made worse beyond measure by the sense that God did not see or care. When he had the sense that God's favor and face were evident, the affliction could be endured, but now that is not the case. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass that has withered. I forget to eat my bread. That's very personal and very descriptive. So in a style similar to Job here, can you hear it? The psalmist is describing his agony. His days passed like meaningless smoke. How quickly smoke dissipates in the wind. We do not know if this was merely a great stress or an ailment, but pain from deep inside his body made his bones feel as though they were burning. His heart ached. And he had no appetite. He forgets to eat. Have you ever known someone to be so grieved that they couldn't remember even to eat? Like smoke, which passes away in obscurity and swiftly and irrecoverably. One commentator said the effects of extreme grief on the human frame are compared to those which fire produces upon fuel. It exhausts the radical moisture and by so doing soon consumes the substance. And he goes on, verse 5, because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetops. These two birds, the desert owl and the sparrow, are solitary birds. Birds that do not flock together with other birds. You never see a flock of owls or a flock of sparrows, although there are many sparrows, but they don't fly around in flocks. So loneliness is being depicted here. Inadequate sleep is being depicted from insomnia. And it can have many of the consequences that are described here. He's clearly in that kind of state. What can happen when we fail to sleep? Fatigue can bring impaired cognitive ability. We can't think straight anymore because we're so tired from lack of sleep. The function of our memory. Daytime sleepiness because of the lack of sleep at night. And because insomnia is a chronic condition, it can have substantial impact on a person's quality of life. People with insomnia have reported reduced quality of life in the following areas: physical functioning, health problems, bodily pain, general health indications, and loss of vitality, loss of social functioning, emotional health problems, and mental health problems. The burden of insomnia has been calculated in studies as the number of quality years life, quality adjusted life years, QALYs, lost to insomnia. So it's actually something that can be quantified. Verse 8, all the day my enemies taunt me. That's the immediate cause of this trouble. Enemies taunting. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. The life of the psalmist seemed to be in constant mourning here. The marks of mourning are ashes and weeping, aren't they, in the Old Testament? These were, to him, as familiar as food and drink. Ashes and weeping, day by day, ashes and weeping. Verse 10, because of your indignation and your anger. So he sees this as having its source in God's action. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. That sounds like something that happens in wrestling, doesn't it? And Spurgeon says, he felt that God was treating him as wrestlers treat one another. When a man deliberately lifts up his opponent in order that he may give him the worst blow fall. That's being described. Verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Well, don't get stuck, like the psalmist is seemingly stuck here in his personal eschatology. By the way, personal eschatology is the study of the end, the study of the last things. And we usually refer to it as how will the age end? How will God wrap things up? That's eschatology. But we all have a personal eschatology. We're all going to have a personal end of life. And he is dwelling in his personal end, it seems here, and not very happy about it. Don't get stuck there, though. And he doesn't get stuck there. Because after all those me and my and all my troubles, which are enumerated and described in graphic terms here, he looks away from that and looks to church eschatology, corporate eschatology, and finds great help. Beginning in verse 12, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered through all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come. That's looking ahead, isn't it? That's eschatology, church eschatology. Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise Yahweh. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, Yahweh looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of Yahweh and in Jerusalem his praise. When, and here it is, when, he's looking way ahead, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship Yahweh. So he's looked ahead and he's seen the glory of God, his transcendence, his power, his kingdom. And he sees that it's going to all work out very well. That the kingdoms will come and the nations will worship Yahweh. Verse 22. This is an amazing and comprehensive statement of the future triumph of God's kingdom. You hear it especially in verse 15 and in verse 22. Verse 15, nations will fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. And then verse 22, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship Yahweh. Well, there they are. The kingdom of God will mature. He's sure of that. There's not any doubt about it. He's not pessimistic, as some are. The kingdom of God will mature into a worldwide fullness. The nations will be brought in. This is a great encouragement to this beleaguered, down psalmist. On every level, it is an encouragement, from a personal level to an ecclesiastical level. And he needs this encouragement because, as we look around us, in our personal lives, you might not be quite as low as this guy, but it can happen to you. You can be at the end of your life. You can be sick and dying in the middle of your life. It can happen. Your life can be falling apart. I hope it isn't. I hope it never does, but it can happen to a believer. And they can feel just this way. But at the same time, know that the kingdom of God doesn't end with you and your life. It will mature into a worldwide fullness on every level. That is really helpful. It really is. We hope our lives go well. We hope that our health holds out. We hope that our years are golden. We hope that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will see them and all rejoice together and all that business. But even if that happens, it is possible to feel like things are not going well down deep. Now, when I look at my own heart, sometimes I feel like I have not made much progress. Some things I struggled with years ago are still present struggles. Besetting sins may still cling to you and trouble you for years and years and years. But here you're given a vision of the grand success of the work of God in your life, which will not fail. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. We need to have patience, therefore, about God's kingdom and even in our own struggles and troubles. Several years ago, one of our daughters, Olivia, was stationed in England at Lakenheath Air Force Base. That's in Cambridgeshire. And she had the privilege of touring the nearby Ely Cathedral. And because she got to tour Ely Cathedral and I didn't, I at least did some research because I'm very interested in such things. And I found out that the beginning of construction of Ely Cathedral in Cambridgeshire dates back to the year 1083. Until the Reformation, it was the church of St. Etheldreda and St. Peter. At the Reformation, it was refounded as the Cathedral Church of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. The plan of the building, like most cathedrals, is cruciform, cross-shaped, with an additional transept at the western end. Listen to the description of Ely Cathedral. The total length is 537 feet. And the nave is over 246 feet long, just the nave, just the place where you gather to worship. 246 feet long, one of the longest in Britain. The West Tower is 217 feet high. That is really pretty high. Internally, from the floor to the central roof boss, the nave is 66 feet high. That's a lot of space. Construction of the cathedral began in the year 1083, but it was not completed in 1090 or 1100. It was not completed for 300 years. 300 years. They work and they work and they work and they work on the plan, the original plan of Ely Cathedral. Those who began to build this cathedral knew that they would not live to see it completed, didn't they? And yet they built. Those who built for the glory of Christ built with an eye of faith in the future, the glory of God in the use of that cathedral. So as we think about this psalm tonight, the beginning of it, the middle of it, and finally at the end, someday your life will draw to a close. You may be in anguish of body or mind or both. You may have lost all your family and friends and be suffering quite alone, as the psalmist seems to be. But if you believe in God's glory and power, you will take solace in the future of God's kingdom. of which you are a loyal subject and a co-builder with God, even though you are a suffering servant. I think that's pretty well expressed in this beautiful stanza of Reginald Heber's hymn, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War." He says this in that one of those stanzas, "A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train." That's what the psalmist hopes to do. And so we get to the third section, verse 23 and following, and we see personal reflection and then final hope. He's back to himself now. "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure through all generations." It's a prayer. "I don't want to be taken in the middle of my life." But then he goes back to reflection and the hope in verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." The previous lines spoke of the psalmist's frailty and the fleeting nature of life, but the present line gives a sharp and wonderful contrast. Man may have days like shadows or wither away like grass, but Yahweh shall endure forever. And the believer can therefore reject all self-reliance and hold on to a true reliance upon God. Note the contrast between the first 11 verses, which were filled with personal references, I, me, and my. Verses 12 through 28, these latter verses are filled with words referring to God, but you, but you, but you. The focus changes and is set on God. G. Campbell Morgan reflects on this. He says, "This then is the light which banishes darkness, the sense of the eternity of God. Then all of life is seen as being under His control and therefore conditioned in the wisdom and intention which include far more than the passing moment, taking into account all the ages." And here's how he ends. "But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure." There's eschatology, which is personal and church eschatology. "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." So you as a believer may take comfort in this. Not only will the Lord Himself endure, but His influence and His greatness will be declared to all generations, never passing away. God's kingdom will have citizens from every era, and your life, your discipleship of others, and service in God's kingdom will last forever. Your personal eschatology is tied up with God's church eschatology, and it's going to be good. It is good. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this reality of these words, of these groanings and complaints and troubles, but not just these groanings and complaints and troubles. We have prophetic words of a great future, and we have the promise that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that the children of the servants of the Lord will dwell secure and their offspring will be established before you. We praise you and thank you that we are those who are bringing forth good things by faith, that you will establish the work of our hands by faith. And we thank you for this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.